Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to finish up very quickly our study from yesterday on resuscitation. Resuscitation is the return of the soul and spirit to the body that they had been united with before physical death. Physical death takes place when the soul and spirit vacate the body. We looked at Job 34 and Ecclesiastes 12. The body returns to the soil, the soul and spirit return to God for disposition. In the Old Testament period, the soul and the spirit of the unbeliever went to Hades, place of torments. The soul and the spirit of the believer went to paradise in Hades, or also called Abraham's bosom. Later it became known as Abraham's bosom as the nation of Israel came into existence. After the resurrection of Christ, the soul and the spirit of the unbeliever go to the same place, torments in Hades. The soul and the spirit of the believer go to the presence of the Lord, which is in the third heaven where paradise is now located. After physical death, the destiny of the unbeliever is certain. It is established. Once an unbeliever dies, his destiny is secure, if you want to call it secure. It cannot be changed. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. Man there refers to the unbeliever. Judgment refers to the last judgment, lake of fire. Nothing can change that. But there are examples in the Bible of believers being resuscitated, that is, brought back to life and allowed to continue physical life until they die again, another natural death. We looked at the many examples, and to my knowledge, I gave you all the examples of any resuscitation in the Bible. Now, if you come up with anything in your frame of reference that maybe there wasn't, I left one out, well, I'd be glad to know, because I basically used my frame of reference. And just going through and thinking, now let's see, who was raised from the dead? So I may have left somebody out, but I don't think I did. At any rate, we looked at those examples, and most of them were definitely believers. The others, it was questionable, but the context and the application of Hebrews 9:27 would lead me to suggest that they were all believers. Any resuscitation, therefore, is a believer. That brings us to point 5 in the doctrine. Point 5, the doctrine of resuscitation. The so-called clinical cases that occur today of people being resuscitated after hours of death is not actual death. These individuals do not actually die. By actual death, we mean the soul and the spirit leaving the body and going to the Father for disposition. Well, in these so-called clinical cases, what probably happens is such a retardation of the vital signs, including the so-called brain waves, measured by machines, however precise you want to get, the soul and the spirit has not left the body. Therefore, you do not have actual physical death. All they have done is recover from a very extreme retarded vital extremely retarded vital signs, rather. Now, even if it were to happen, even if a person were to be resuscitated today, and we have no true examples of this taking place, there would be no ability to relate to others the experience of the afterlife. There would be no ability to get up and say, oh yeah, and I saw rainbows, and I saw lights, and I saw mom and dad, and my ex. And that's when I turned around and came back. At any rate, there would be no ability to relate to others what this person saw. Why? What is your frame of reference? Why can we say that? Now remember, we base everything on the basis of Scripture, not on the basis of experience. Why should we conclude that no one will have the ability to come back after, you know, they died for hours or whatever, how long you want to involve it, and then tell everybody what they saw?
Because it's forbidden.
Because it's forbidden. How do we know it's forbidden?
It's forbidden because the one true actual case of anyone entering into the presence of God, it was forbidden them to speak what he saw.
Okay. Now, that's not the only case of someone entering into it.
Okay, well.
All right, but it's a case that we do have a case referred to where somebody did. So, I mean, Lazarus went there, too.
Right.
So, only Lazarus went into Hades, paradise in Hades. At any rate, the Apostle Paul gives us testimony of this in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. verse 4, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. There you have, first of all, the general statement that a man is not permitted to speak the things that were heard when he went to heaven and if he came back. And we, since we have many cases of resuscitation in the Bible, this general statement does apply. Those who have been resuscitated, they do not have the right, the ability, if you please, to speak when they come back to life, to speak the things that they saw. Verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, in other words, to keep me from drawing attention to myself, either from self, either from pride, or from the standpoint of starting to talk about these things, there was an actual physical thorn in the flesh placed upon Paul so that he would be constantly reminded of his responsibility not only to keep silent, if indeed he could choose to speak, but also to not exalt himself thinking, well, boy, I'm somebody. Look, I went to the third heaven, I'm back again. I saw those great things up there. I'm not allowed to tell you, but boy, you know, I've got them in my memory. So lest he exalt himself, this thorn in the flesh was given to him. All right, but basically what we want is verse 4, where it makes it very clear which a man is not permitted to speak. So even if, just conceding that some of these so-called clinical cases that maybe you've heard about or read about, and there's a book, Life After Life, or is it Life After Death or something? I think it's Life After Life. But Kubler-Ross, a whole bunch of experiences involved with this. She wrote a book about it and has had a lot of experiences in that area. And recorded the incidents of what people have felt and seen when they were quote-unquote dead and then have come back. Even if this were to happen, there would be no ability to relate to others the experience that they saw. All right, now the reports that come in these clinical situations are simply a result of the intense emotional and mental activity that goes on because of the extreme physical pressure. I mean, when someone's facing physical death and actually all his bodily, vital life signs are reduced to a very low rate, this is a great physical pressure. And that physical pressure is going to cause the emotions and the mind to overreact. And so when these people are brought back out of their retarded condition, I use the term retarded, simply means lowered, because when they return from this retarded condition, their emotions and their mind have been going wild, and this is what is in conscious. This is what is conscious to them. And that's what they relate. Just over imagination. Okay? Their emotions working on it. Adrenaline affecting them and all this. Okay? And in addition, the reports that come in, although have a basic conformity, they all see light, or something else, you know, as nebulous as that, they are inconsistent. Two things. They are basically inconsistent, and number two, they are inconsistent with the revealed Word of God. So they're inconsistent with one another, and they're inconsistent with the Word of God, describing things in heaven. There's somebody on the Channel 5 religious station they have on every once in a while who describes his death and his visit to the third heaven and all the things he saw and the people he saw, and you know, it's a bunch of baloney. It's worse than Oral Roberts saying God told him he was going to die. It's ridiculous. At any rate, these reports, and if you look into it in any kind of detail, you'll see a basic agreement, but you also see a basic inconsistency, plus inconsistency with what the Scriptures reveal to us. And no matter how real experience seems to be, we must always rely upon the Scripture, or we have no leg to stand on. We won't be able to have any stability in life at all if we allow experience to dictate to us in every area of life. Okay, the last point is a point I made yesterday. The raising of the dead was a miracle sign in order to bring attention to the message of truth. The raising of the dead was a miracle sign in order to bring attention to the message of truth. There are a couple exceptions to this. Although even when, for example, Lazarus, the purpose of raising Lazarus was not just to communicate or to attest to the communication of truth. There was also an emotional involvement by Jesus in raising Lazarus. But it still did accomplish an attestation to truth, to the communication of the message. It did bring attention to the teachings of Jesus, and as a result, many were saved because of Lazarus being raised from the dead. All right, the raising of the dead was a miracle sign in order to bring attention to the message of truth. This verification is no longer necessary since the message is now revealed in the absolute form of the Bible. It's in written form. We don't need now anything to verify this. It is verified by its content. The miracle sign gifts were used in order to verify the message given by a man. We no longer have messages given by men. Now you have to think about that a moment. We don't have any messages given by men. I don't give you divine revelation. I guide you through the truth. The message has already been given. It is my responsibility to correlate it, put it out on a platter, and let you take it from the platter, and let the word then speak to you. But I do not communicate a divine revelation. No man does. And that's what John is talking about in 1 John chapter 2, where he says, the anointing which you have received abides in you, and you have no need for any man to teach you. And just as it is, just as it abides in you and has taught you of all things, now, and is true and is no lie, abide in him. So the teaching basically is that the Holy Spirit has communicated truth to us, and we no longer need any revelation from man. And of course, that was in the book of 1 John, which was written about 94, 96 AD, one of the last books John wrote, and it was leading up to the principle that we've got everything we need from God. Nothing else is needed. Okay, so much for resuscitation. Are there any questions on resuscitation? Very well then, that finishes our study of resuscitation. As far as our outline goes, in existence, humility, we're under the issue of birth and life. We're on point number 10 under that. There are three things to study under that. We studied one, resuscitation. That was A. Now we're ready for B. So this is 10B as far as the outline goes, which are all under capital letter A, which are all under Roman numeral 2. Such organization. B is necromancy. The reason we're dealing with these is because they all have relationship to humility toward God's authority and policy with regard to life and death. Man tries to supersede that. Man tries to control his life and tries to control his death. Necromancy is an attempt to control man's life and death. All right. So let's do the doctrine of necromancy. And we always start with the definition, or usually anyway. Point number one, definition. The practice of calling on the dead. Calling upon, if you please. Calling upon the dead. Now notice the way I put that definition. It's not the practice of calling up the dead, because that cannot happen. They think they're calling up the dead. So a more proper definition is it is the practice of calling upon the dead. They're never heard. Not by the dead, anyway. The practice of calling upon the dead to answer and solve mysteries of present life and the future. Practice of calling upon the dead to answer and solve mysteries of present life and the future. Mysteries simply refer to the unknown things. Why am I sick? Am I going to get married? Where is my dear departed husband? Where's my dear departed father? You know, where's this? Where's that? And the future. What's going to happen? All right, point two. This practice, clearly forbidden by God. This practice is clearly forbidden by God. And we will find out why. If it was just a matter of me going to, you know, getting in bed at night and sitting there and saying, well, let's see, you know, my mother has died. So I'm going to say, well, Mom, if you can hear me, you know, give me a sign or something. You know, it's not a matter of just doing something like that. The practice that is forbidden by God is the practice of actually using what is called the ghost demon to try and make contact with the dead. A ghost demon was the normal belief of the people. They believed it was a ghost demon because a ghost has the idea of a departed spirit. And the ghost demon is one who then could make contact with the departed spirit. But in actuality, as we will see, it was not a ghost demon. They called it a ghost demon, but in actuality it is what is called a ventriloquist demon, which had the ability to imitate voices. This practice then is clearly forbidden by God. Leviticus 19:31, chapter 20, verse 6, and Deuteronomy 18:11. We will look at the two passages in Leviticus and then look in detail at the one in Deuteronomy. Leviticus 19:31. Very simple statement. Do not turn to mediums or to spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Well, maybe we should look at this. What this says is do not turn to the O-B-H. Plural. So we'll just for the sake of the O's. But I'll put it in parentheses because the Hebrew doesn't that's a Hebrew word. You don't communicate a plural Hebrew by an S. So that's why it's in parentheses. But there is a definite article present. Do not turn to the obs, and it should not be translated a medium. In fact, your margin, look at the margin, says ghost or spirit in the plural. The ob is the ghost demon, or the ventriloquist demon. We'll look at him in a little bit more detail later. Or spiritus. And the word spiritus should not be translated spiritus. It is the Hebrew word, and it has a definite article, by the way, or the Y-A-D-D-O-N-I-Y, Yadoni. And that's plural, so you could put S after that, too. Do not turn to the Obs or the Yadonis. Or the Ovim and the Yadonim. Now, an Ob is the ghost demon, or the ventriloquist demon. We'll look at him in a little bit more detail later. The Yadoni comes from the word Yada, Y-A-D-A. Yada means to know. It's the verb to know. And Yadoni is then a knowing demon, a knowledge demon, a demon with a lot of knowledge. The Ob is the ventriloquist demon. He is able to imitate voices. The Yadoni is the demon with all the knowledge. Okay, so the Yadoni. And what's important is that you have the definite article here, and you don't find it in the other occurrences, of most of the other occurrences of these words. All right, chapter 20, verse 6. As for the person who turns to the Ovs and to the Yadoni, same thing, same definite article. As to the person who turns to the Obs and to the Yadonim, these are the ghost demons and the knowledge demons, to play the harlot after them. Harlotry simply communicates spiritual adultery because you are leaving the worship of God. I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Very clearly then, this practice is forbidden by these two passages. These two passages simply communicate the presence or the existence of these two type demons, the Og demon and the Adoni demon. And they are mistranslated when you use the word medium and spiritist. A medium is a person. A spiritist is a person. But these are not persons. These are the actual demons. And when you seek to call up the dead, you actually are seeking contact with an Og and or a Yadoni. Now, our vocabulary will become a little bit more specific later on when we see that the medium is someone who has a Og. And that's where our vocabulary will become very, very precise. All right, the next reference then here is Deuteronomy. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 18:11. Deuteronomy 18:11. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, that is child sacrifice, one who uses divination, this is fortune telling, one who practices witchcraft in general, or one who interprets omens, this is, you know, splattering a frog and seeing which way his guts move. You know, that sounds strange, but that's the way they did it. You know, should I go left or right? Squat. I guess I'll go right. One who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. A sorcerer is one who uses drugs in connection with his occult activity. The Hebrew word there is, we're getting off base if I give you all these Hebrew words, but we'll cover some of those when we get into drugs and the Christian. But the sorcerer is one who uses drugs. The Greek word there, let me give you the Greek word. I'll give you both. All right, here, kasha. K-A-S-H-A-P-H. That's the Hebrew, kasha, for sorcerer. The Greek word, P-H-A-R-M-A-K-O-S. Pharmakos. Drugs. Okay, verse 11. Or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist. Now this is mistranslated at that point. So this is what we want to cover. So we're under Deuteronomy 18:11, a medium. The Greek here, for the New American Standard translates it just medium. But in the Greek we have, I mean in the Hebrew, we have an entirely different situation. The word medium is one who consults. So at this point, verse 11 says, or one who casts a spell, or one who consults. Okay, the word consult looks like this. S-H-A-A-L. Sha'al. Sha'al. It is a cal active participle, which is simply making the verbal into a substantive, a noun, so it's one who does it. One who consults, and the word sha'al means to consult. So, to call upon, okay? One who consults, point one under this, one who consults, there are two things that he consults. He consults an Og, to a Yadoni. Okay. And then at the end of the verse it says, or one who seeks to call, I'm sorry, or one who seeks to the dead. Or one who seeks to the dead. Or who seeks the dead. I guess that would be better in the English. One who seeks the dead. Which amplifies the old and the Adoni. So, just to make sure you have, we have what this says here. Or one who casts a spell, that's correct. Or one who consults an Ov or a Yadoni. You see how it should be there then. So the one who consults then is amplified by the two words Ov and Yadoni, which they have simply again translated medium and spiritist. Now, one who consults an Ov is a medium. But the Hebrew gets more specific. It doesn't just say a medium. It's saying one who consults an Ov demon. Now, the Ov demon is considered the ghost demon, as I mentioned, because he, you know, was able to make contact with the dead. That is, one who had ability to, assumed ability to reach the dead. But in actuality, it is the ventriloquist demon. And the Greek word that is used for the Ov demon, wherever it occurs, is this word. E-N-G-A-S-T-R-I-M-U-T-H-O-S. In gastromuthos. That is the Greek word for the Ov. And this means ventriloquism. The ventriloquism demon. Okay. Now, any questions with the way that goes right here? Or one who casts a spell, or one who consults an Ov, or a Yadoni, or one who seeks the dead. Verse 12 simply says, "For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them, the people of the land, who practice this, out from before you. But you, don't you, well, look at verse 10, there shall not be found among you." So you have three verses, and there are many others, that make it very clear these practices were off limits. And there's no doubt about what it's talking about either. Okay, point three, that's main point three. Contact with the dead is impossible. But attempts to do so are part of the darkness system I'll make that a possessive, are part of the darkness system's purpose to promote, now, what does contact with the dead promote, encourage, suggest? The thing that the whole issue of the angelic conflict centers around. The darkness system's purpose. What is the purpose of the darkness system for us? It is to get us to
act independently.
Right. Alright. The purpose of the darkness system. And the darkness system's purpose to promote independence from God. See, if we can seek the dead, we don't need God. Contact with the dead is impossible, but attempts to do so are part. Purpose of the darkness system, and the darkness system's purpose to promote independence from God. See, if we can seek the dead, we don't need God. Contact with the dead is impossible, but attempts to do so are part of the darkness system's purpose to promote independence from God. It cannot succeed. Apparent success is through demons. Now, there is one exception to that, and we'll look at that a little bit later. A, all the spirits of the dead are in God's hands. All the spirits of the dead are in God's hands. And they are in a secure disposition. He's the one who determines where they're going to be. And as we studied yesterday, when a soul and spirit die, they go to be with the Lord, or rather they go to into the hands of the Lord, and then he disposes of them as he chooses. And the soul and the spirit of the unbeliever goes to Hades, the spirit of the believer goes into the place called paradise. B, these spirits are not used by God to communicate to people, and certainly not by Satan. If God doesn't use these spirits to communicate to people, and obviously Satan will not be able to use these spirits to communicate to people. Okay, point four. Involvement with this aspect of darkness, with this aspect of darkness, is so serious that God's punishment under the theocracy of Israel, the only theocracy, by the way, that ever has existed, and the only other theocracy that will exist, will be the theocracy of the kingdom of the Messiah in the thousand-year reign of Christ. Involvement with this aspect of darkness is so serious that God's punishment under the theocracy of Israel was, you know, don't you? Death. Was death. Exodus 22:18. Leviticus 20:27. Exodus 22:18 says, "You shall not allow a sorceress to live." Now, a sorceress is the word kishaf here, and this is the one we just saw it back in Deuteronomy. This is the one who uses the drugs. Yeah, the sorcerer. This is the one who uses the drugs in connection with the occult activity. The kishaf, the sorcerer, I should give you the word here, sorceress. Notice it's female rather than sorcerer. It's kishaf. K-I-S-H, long A. Wait a minute, whoa, just a minute, double that. S-H. Kishaf, there we go. K-I-S-H-S-H, long A-P-H. Kishaf. The kishaf is the female sorcerer. As translated correctly here. This is the one who uses drug activity or drugs in connection with the occult activity that he or she practices. But the occult activity also includes any involvement with the dead. You have it only one aspect mentioned here. You shall not allow sorcerers to live. At this juncture, the instruction is simply to lump all these activities together under one, the sorceress. All right, look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27. "Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them." All right. Go to sleep. All right. A, under Leviticus 20:27. "Now a man or a woman." Okay, that's correct. "Now a man or a woman." So I'm not going to change that, but I'm going to put it there under a point. "Now a man or a woman," which includes, you know, anybody. Man or a woman. B, now we have to change the translation. It says, "Who is a medium. Literally, the Hebrew says, if there is with them. If there is with them. If there is with them. One, an ov. Two, or a yadoni. This is one of the unfortunate translations of the New American Standard without really communicating the facts of the case. They simply try to generalize and use medium and spiritus, where in actuality this is saying that a medium is someone who has a demon. So now for a man or woman, if there is with them an ov, if there is with a man or woman a ghost demon, what man thinks is a ghost demon, but what God knows to be a ventriloquist demon, or a yadoni, or a knowledge demon, they shall surely be put to death. So let me go over that again with you. Now a man or a woman, comma, if there is with them an ov or a yadoni, comma, they shall surely be put to death. So you just have to add the little they above shall. And then you've got the correct translation. I did most of this in the margin for my Bible, but there's not much room there to give the whole thing. Now a man or a woman, if there is with them an ov or a yadoni, they shall surely be put to death. And the rest is correct. They shall be stoned and so forth. All right, any questions there? Point five. Attempts to contact the dead. Attempts to contact the dead fall into two categories. What do you think they might be? The first category we're not even going to mess with.
Trickery. Fakery. Fraud.
You've probably all seen movies about seances where somebody's trying to expose the seance as being a phony, and they end up, they see a ghost in the window and they go out there and they discover a man with a blanket over him and a light underneath him, you know, things like that. This goes on. Attempts to contact the dead are simply fakery and fraud. But the other category is actual demon possession. Actual demon possession. This is illustrated by the vocabulary, at Leviticus 20:27, which we just looked at. If there is with them an ov, well, what's that describing? And the vocabulary at 1 Samuel 28:7, which we will now look at. First Samuel 28:7. Now our purpose is not to study in detail this incident. We just want to note some of the facts. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium." Then Saul said to his servant, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And the servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." Well, guess what? They did it again. So let's see what it looks like. Saul said, seek for me a woman. Let's do this, where are we at here? 1 Samuel 28, 7:1, I guess, for lack of anything else. Seek for me a woman, that's correct, we'll put a woman, who is B-A-A-L. Seek for me a woman who is Baal. You know what that means? Anyone know what that means? It means Lord. It means master. Baal is simply the Canaanitish or Babylonian word for Kurios. And therefore, many times it's used to just same way as Kurios and Adonai and Kurios are used sometimes on the human level to refer to a human master or lord. So Baal is used in the same way. A woman who is master, lord, host, or even possessor. Seek for me a woman who is Baal, a master, a lord, a host, a possessor of what? Ov. A ghost demon or a ventriloquist demon. Now all we're really interested here is the vocabulary that is used. Again, the incident is not totally pertinent, but we're going to make comments about it because we need to understand what's going on here. All right, the context indicated, well, I'll let you all catch up here. The context indicates that she knows, this woman knows, that actual contact with the dead is not possible. The context indicates this for us. But as host to the demon, her job is to give the impression that contact with the dead is accomplished. Now, she knows it's not. She knows that it's demon involvement. She knows she's not really calling up the dead. But her job as host to this demon is to give the impression that she is contacting the dead. The demon is going to do the rest of the work. The demon is then going to imitate the dead's voice. And the Yadoni is going to come up with all the knowledge that is necessary. What did you do 5 years ago on April 2nd under the fig tree with this person? Nobody knows that except the Yadoni. And they know a lot. All right. And the Ov and the Yadoni go hand in hand. Although the Yadoni is not mentioned here, the other passages confirm that the Ov and the Yadoni pretty much go hand in hand. They work together on a buddy system, if you please. Okay, so she knows that the actual contact with the dead is not possible, but her job as host to the demon is to give the impression that contact with the dead is accomplished. So then, when Samuel actually shows up, she is terrified. Because she's not expecting Samuel to show up, she's expecting her Ov demon to do his job. So when Samuel shows up, she is really shocked because she doesn't, hey, this isn't possible, what's going on? So as the passage says, she's really terrified. let's see, verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she, and look at verse 11, then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. The woman said, okay, no big deal, right? So she's all in on this. She's not surprised just because it's Samuel. She knows it's Samuel that he wants. She just doesn't think Samuel's really going to show up. So, verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Now see, everything is revealed. The Yadoni demon then communicates to her, or the Ov then communicates to her that this is really Saul. Why didn't they know ahead of time? God didn't allow them to know. Very simple. I don't think there's any problem with it. But after Samuel really shows up, then the cat is out of the bag, if you please. And the woman would have no way of knowing it's Saul just because she sees Samuel, but the demon has to tell her. Uh-oh, we've been duped. We're in big trouble. Okay. Now, incidentally, this appearance by Samuel is the only time recorded in Scripture and the only time in the history of the human race that such that God has ever intervened in such a way. That the dead has ever come back, that God has ever done this. And as you can see, it was done independently of the normal human demonic means. Why did he do it? Two reasons. It served as a dramatic warning to Saul, who needed a very dramatic proclamation of his death. So it served as a very dramatic warning to Saul. And see, one of the reasons why Saul ends up dead is because of what he did right here in this incident. He sought to the old demon. The second reason, it serves for all time as a permanent indictment against these practices. God does not condone the practices. God intervenes and supersedes the practices. In conjunction with the rest of Scripture, we realize that God condemns all such attempts to make contact with the dead. Okay, point six. We're not going to finish this either today, are we? Point six. The dead cannot help us in our lives. The dead cannot help us. And this is where humility, one of the areas where humility enters into this. The dead can't help us. I mean, even if we could seek the dead, they can't help us. And that's where humility comes in. We must recognize the only help is God. The dead cannot help us in our lives, even if they could try. And attempts are just as useless. Any attempt to contact the dead, just as useless. The Bible makes it very clear that the only solution that the creature needs is creator viewpoint. Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. The dead cannot help us. The only solution is creator viewpoint for the creature. We've got to recognize that. We won't be interested in seeking for the dead if we can simply accept the authority and policy of God. Isaiah 8:19. And when they say to you, consult the oaths. Consult the ove, plural. And the yadoni, who peep and mutter, rather than whisper. So now we have the way these demons actually communicate. You have a high-pitched peeping, that's the word whisper. And you have the low bass sound of muttering. All right, now, when they say to you, consult the oaths and the yadoni, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no light. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no light. So, someone comes and says, let's get, you know, let's see what the dead have to say about this. Or maybe they'll be a little bit more upfront. They'll say, let's see what the demons have to say about this. Let's get involved with black magic. Should not a people consult their God? That's the alternative. The others cannot help. Only through the plan and character of God. Through the law and through the testimony. Okay, well, point number seven. Indeed, all occult activity is totally useless. All occult activity is totally useless. Totally useless in meeting our needs. if there are apparent benefits from this activity, and there are apparent benefits, these benefits are simply the delusion of darkness. The delusion of darkness. Isaiah 47, 12 and 13. And although I have 1 point left, after we finish this passage, we'll have to quit and leave the 1 point till next time, because it's going to take too long to look at it. Isaiah 47, 12 and 13. Stand fast now in your spells and in your many sorceries. Keshet looks like this. K-E-S-H-E-P-H. Keshet. It looks familiar? Comes from the same word, kashaf. The Septuagint has P-H-A-R-M-A-K-I-A, pharmakia. So the sorcerer here, sorceries are drug activities related to the occult. And by the way, all heavy drug activities do give you direct contact with the occult. Stand fast now in your spells and in your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons. Now see, this is all that cult activity in general, although we've moved beyond the necromancy stage. Stand up and save you from what will come upon you. They can't. Verse 14. Behold, they have become like stubble. They can't help you. They never could. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. Now, what's he saying there? He's talking about the demons and the people involved with these demons, that they cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. I would suggest to you that the writer, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is suggesting the final destiny of these people. There will be no coal to warm by, nor fire to sit before. So have those become to you with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way. There is none to save you. All right, well, the point of the passage is that all occult activity is totally useless and will not help us. You want a last point? Do you have time, Sandy? All right, let's do that last point. 8, God's revelation to man. God's revelation to man is not through contact with the dead or any occult activity. Isaiah 45, 19 with 44, 24 through 26a. Isaiah 45, 19 with 44, verses 24 through 26. See how quickly we can get through these couple passages. 45, 19. Starting at verse 18. For thus says Jehovah who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a place of a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a place, or rather, seek me in the sphere of emptiness. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. All right, now, this is pretty heavy stuff here. I have not spoken in secret. Secret refers to occult activity that is done in the caves of the ancient world. They met in caves to practice these things, and there were cave oracles that people received as the demons made contact. In, literally, a place of a land of darkness. Look at the margin. A place of a land of darkness, right there at verse 19. The margin is correct. In a place of a land of darkness, which of course refers to occult activity. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in the sphere of emptiness, tohu. Emptiness refers to vanity and refers to darkness viewpoint. And in connection with this, you have 44, chapter 44, just a page over, 24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and those who formed you from the womb, I the Lord am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself, and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back, and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant, and performing the purpose of his messengers. So these two passages together, they go hand in hand. These two chapters, several chapters in front and back, go all together. And it indicates that the information in verse 19 of chapter 45 is referring to the same information that he had just mentioned in the previous chapter, the omens and the diviners and those things. So the point, once again, is that God's revelation to us is not through occult activity. That's what the verse says. I have not spoken in secret in a place of a land of darkness. What does God speak? End of verse 19. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring the things that are upright. So we have no business messing with the occult activity at all, and we all know that, but here we have some scriptural verification of it. All right, well, next time we'll pick up with our next category, which won't take very long, just a few points on reincarnation. That'll be next Wednesday.